know, you don't necessarily have to be lazy or comatose in order to benefit from revival. Sometimes you're just tired and you need another wind. Sometimes you just swung down and you forgot that you were in a race. You forgot that you had a lot to do and a limited amount of time to do it. So I pray for each and every need that we have, that excitement and fire would erupt inside of us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And we see this, the Lord is sending out his disciples. And he says, hey, listen, guys, this is what you're going to go do. Don't take too many supplies with you. Don't worry when you go. Go out there. Oh, yeah, by the way, there's going to be people who get upset at you. There will be persecutions. There will be jailings. There will be stuff going on that will be very uncomfortable to you. But when you go, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. And I tell you what, it is amazing how God takes care of his people who go out for him. It is amazing how a church looks after its pastor the way you guys do here. Just the things that you guys do and the blessings that you are to the men that have been here. You know, I talked to Brother Gordon, and that was when I asked him about this church. That's what he said, is that they are a very wonderful and generous church. They know how to, they're faithful people, and they know how to take care of their pastors. He even warned me that you guys tend to spoil a pastor. And that has been absolutely the truth. But listen, while we see the necessity of it, while we see the watch care that God takes, the watch care that God has over his people, we cannot forget verse 34, which says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. We have now flown directly again into the face of modern day Christianity. I remember back in the 90s when the ecumenical movement was at its heyday, and they would get great big stadiums of people together, and they would say, hey, say the name of your denomination, and you just hear it all over, different people shouting different things that they are, and then the guy on stage thought he'd be clever, he says, now say Jesus, and everybody together, in one voice, Jesus, has heard the whole thing, and he said, gee, isn't that wonderful how he brings this all together? That's not what he meant when he came down here. See, he preached one gospel. He preached one way. He is the one door. He's the good shepherd. He gave us the word. He gave us the church. He gave us new life. And he taught us all we needed to know about it. So when we get charlatans nowadays, and we've always had them, who stood up and try to misrepresent God in one way or the other, doesn't matter what name's on the sign, because it used to be, well, if it's Baptist, they're good. You can't trust that anymore. The bottom line has never been the name on the sign. It's never been the number of people in the pew. It's never been the character of the guy behind the pulpit. Oh, how charismatic is your pastor? How entertaining is your pastor? It's not about that. It's whether or not your church can handle the book.
That's right.
And if you're mishandling the book, you're not a church. It is not my opinion versus the opinions of others. It is not the Baptist opinion versus everybody else. It is what does the book say? And when you live your life that way, and when you say, Lord, it's the way you say it, and by no other reasoning, you're going to get some people mad. You're going to make some people upset.
Right.
And that's natural. And that's normal. And we see as we continue reading, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. Excuse me one second. Against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And we're going to stop right there. But when we look at this, when you do things the way Christ said to do them, it's going to bother people. And he says, I didn't come here for everyone with their own opinions and their own ideas to come around, grab hold of each other's hands, and kumbaya in the city square. I came to teach you the way it is, and there's going to be people who don't like to hear the way it is. Why? Because let me give you my review of mankind. We are stubborn people. We are nearsighted people. You go through, and even the best of people make mistakes. And why do they make mistakes? They make mistakes upon their own lusts and their own desires. Because they didn't see things right. Because they didn't put enough time into their thinking or prayer or study before they made a move. Life presents a series of choices. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, he gave them this stern warning. People are going to get mad at you. It's not the goal. It's not what we should try to do. But it is what will happen. There's a lot to unpack when we talk about the differences between what Jesus preached and what people want to believe. Do you understand the genius of a pay-to-pray religion? You know what I'm talking about? If I've just got to give the church X amount of money, right? So let's say my nana dies, and I give the church $5,000, and the priest comes up and says, all right, five Hail Marys and nine of these kind of prayers, and Grandma's going to get herself out of purgatory. You understand the genius behind that? Money. Money. And what do I get to feel? I get to feel a sense of accomplishment. It's that easy. I can still drink. I can run around with loose women. I can cheat at my job. I can do whatever I want. As long as somebody behind me gives enough money. So that's why I sit there, I take my oldest son, I say, hey, listen, Xander, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to give you $30,000. You take this on down to the parish priest, and you tell him that this is on behalf of my father who's died. You go light some candles for me, and I'll be out of there. You get the genius of that? Unless you're the guy who's died, in which case you are in hell thinking money will save you. It's genius for the people selling it, but it irritates people. What do you mean my thought on this was wrong? What do you mean my idea? Do you know how the genius and the marketing strategy behind preaching and easy believism? Well, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you need. The Bible says all you got to do is call on Jesus' name. So call on Jesus' name. Jesus. Hey, there we go. Billy Sunday, take my hand. And that's enough faith to prove that you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says even the devils believe.
That's right.
They'll take a step more. They tremble. A lot of people, they don't. But you see the genius behind it? Oh, we'll pack the stage. We never preach on sin, so nobody ever gets mad at me preaching on sin. And I'll tell you what, people do get mad when you preach on sin. You sit there maybe at a conference or on a Sunday morning, you get a visitor, and I'll say stuff. Listen, at one time in my life, I wish I was the kind of person that was a little bit more diplomatic about things. But I think I've been serving the Lord long enough to not want that anymore. I haven't thought about that in a while. No longer diplomatic. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be rude, name-calling, putting people down, just belittling others. That's not something we're called to do. So I'm not interested in that. But sitting there trying to find a way to hide the truth, not something that's been my desire for a long time.
Amen.
You know? And I've gotten better. It used to be, well, hey, listen, we're going to get together after practice today, and we're going to go over to so-and-so's house. They got some marijuana. Would you like to come over? No, that's the dumbest thing on earth. And to be honest with me, between the four of you, you don't have enough brain cells to waste. That's the wrong way to say it, but that's the way I loved to say it when I was a kid. I thought, oh man, I wish I was a little bit more diplomatic. I don't know why I'm so mean. I'm a lot nicer, but I don't think I've moved an inch on things. If anything, I think I've gotten more solid the older I've gotten. The more I've realized how to word things and biblical language behind it. But when you start behaving that way, it's going to irritate people. People don't like to be told they're wrong.
Right.
And oh yeah, by the way, have you ever tried the monumental task of getting people to change their minds? How many women have walked into abortion clinics, past signs, where on there were pictures of babies, looked like they've been tossed into a blender. You could see eyes, nose, mouth, ears, you could see it all. And they kept walking. How many people have died in drunk driving accidents, and they're still driving to the bar? Blood itself is not convincing people to stop their behavior.
Amen.
So when you stand up and you preach the way we preach, and you say the things we say, it's going to make them mad. Because they want to be over at the honky-tonk with all their friends saying, we're okay. I remember somebody who was a member of a church I was once a part of. And they're not in church now, obviously. But they were so proud of the fact, hey, listen, I'm not perfect. You know how I'll say, hey, I'm not perfect. And it stings for me to have to recognize that there's parts of me that upset God. That stings. Right? This person, I'm not perfect. It was almost like a brag. I'm not perfect. Are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect either. It was almost like, high five, twins, we're best friends. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Because I have sin and you have sin, then therefore we're okay. Again, you see the genius in that? As long as there's worse sinners out there than I am, then God's going to favor me. The Bible says in multiple areas that God is not a respecter of persons.
Right.
Yeah. It means I can't clean up enough for God to prefer me over anybody else.
Right.
So you start talking, hey, listen, there's one way, and you've got to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, that's a very narrow view. Yes, actually, as a matter of fact, one might call it straight. It's very narrow. It's very thin. And you know what? Not a lot of people are going to go with that. You're right. As a matter of fact, that verse does say, few are they that enter in. You nailed it right on the head. Why? Because if I say, come as you are and stay as you are, well, that's, everybody loves that. I can show off as much of my skin as I want. I can drink after. I can go and do these things. And I can watch these things. And that preacher's never going to make me feel bad. You know how when you're going to feel bad? When you stand before the Lord.
Right.
I always think that's one of the biggest travesties that happen in church, when people are more afraid of what the church people or what the pastor thinks about them than what God thinks about them. When you go to sleep at night, if you're afraid that I've caught something in your life, don't be afraid of me. Because I'm praying for you. I might wait 3 or 4 weeks and then preach on it. I think I'm nice that way, waiting 3 or 4 weeks. You know, I always figured that was a kind of dumb kid. But you know who you really need to be concerned about? The Lord. Well, I'm sure if that preacher, he found out about this, he'd have all manner to say about it. Matter what I say? Am I going to come up with a magical sling of words that's going to put a stripe on your back? Am I going to pull my belt off for you? You ain't got to be worried about me.
Right.
You need to be concerned about the Lord.
Right.
Oh, you know how that church will gossip. You know what they'll say? They'll just sit there and turn this over and turn this over. And well, what's that going to do to you compared to what God will do to a disobedient? See, you talk like that, it bothers people. Because we're talking about a responsibility that goes beyond people. It goes beyond ourselves. Right? People don't like the law, right? We don't like the law. Not the biblical law, but the law of the land. We don't like the law. Who is this governor? Who is this constitution? What is this to tell me what I should or should not be doing? As a matter of fact, if I sit there and I take a few of these things out of context and I watch some YouTube videos, I might come to the opinion that I don't have to follow the law at all. It's going to come get you. But even then, you can run for governor, you can make a big stink, you can do whatever you want to change the law of the land. But it doesn't matter how many elections you win, you can't change what God says. And there's a lot of people in this world that can get in trouble, and with a certain amount of money and a little hushed voice conversation, that stuff goes away. You can't bribe God. God doesn't put anything under the table. He keeps it all out on the open. And that bothers people. So listen, what he's telling them is you're going to cause divisions. What is the first thing he says there? Think not that I had come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And what does a sword do? Sword cuts things open, doesn't it? It slices things. I saw this thing on the internet. It was a sword, but it was like a giant sword. And it was built like an axe on the end of it. And they were using it to chop wood. It was an axe. It was kind of chiseled out to look like a sword. I thought that was the coolest thing on earth. And I'll tell you what, if I had a forge and time and any mechanical skill whatsoever, I'd give that a shot. Thankfully, the Lord gave me none of those things, so I won't be having any burns today. I thought that was pretty cool. And they just took that thing and crack! And just split the wood across. Now, I don't know how big a piece of wood that thing will do. I don't know how impressive that's supposed to be. I don't know how much work that is, or if it saves anything, or if the regular axe you and I have at home would do just fine. I don't know! But it sure looked cool. Why? What was it cool doing? Splitting stuff in half. And that's what a sword does. It splits things in half. Cuts things up. What does it cut up? Look at what it talks about here. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. There's going to be people in generations above us that don't understand. Now, some of you, you're sitting there, you're looking at me going, brother, there are no generations left above me. They've all gone on and found out. But for some of us here, there'll be some in our family that look down and go, what are you doing? Well, we're going to church. Why? What you're supposed to do. Well, have you ever thought of maybe doing this? Have you ever thought of doing that? That was my favorite. You know, I tell my family, hey, what I'm going to do in the future. And I had people who were upset about that. Well, wouldn't it be better if you went off and did this? I had a scholarship to Eastern Michigan. I had a scholarship there. I had a scholarship at another college. It was a half one. I gave those up. And I had family members looking at me going, that is the dumbest thing you could have ever done. And I said, hey, listen, under regular circumstances, if I was just like, hey, I want to go to art college, so I'm giving things up, I'm with you. Now, again, I'm not picking on that. We need art. We need art in business. I'm not picking on anybody who's got one. So if you come up to me later and say, brother, I have an art degree, I'm not picking like that. But how many liberal arts degrees do we have working Starbucks? You know what I mean? Think about this. If Uncle Joe got his way and we paid off all those student loans, I wonder how many gender studies specialists, whose education we'd be paying for, and then put money in their pocket when we stopped off at Burger King. You know what I mean? If I gave it up for a gender study degree, I'm with you. If I gave it up so I could get a master's in cuckoo bird watching, I'm with you. But I was taught from a young age, you don't play and be God. You don't sit there and say, all right, well, if the Lord fails me, I'm going to go do this. And, you know, I think the Lord's given me sufficient strength and sufficient mind. Maybe not as sufficient as yours, but he's given me sufficient mind that if ever I need to, I can go out and I can find a job and I can make money. I've had a few members come up, well, hey, the next 10 years, Lord willing, the next 10 years, these hands will work just fine. Oh, yeah, by the way, we got no idea what the Lord's going to do in the next 10 years.
Right.
I'm not going to sit there and try to buffer God's plan just for him to come back in a year and a half. You know, so I can say to everyone, hey, you know how that last quarter mile, you just quit on me? I don't want to be that guy standing in front of him doing that. Well, yeah, by that way, I completely lost faith in your ability to handle things that last quarter of a mile. No, thank you. No, thank you. That's going to bother people. Well, don't you think there's enough churches? When I left my work and I came out here, don't you think there's enough churches? No, I'm not starting one. This one's already there. Oh, okay. There's going to be people of an older nature, even in family, who look at you and say, are you out of your mind? Well, what do you mean you're teaching your kids that? Don't you think that's abusive? I don't know. When you heard singing this afternoon, did they sound abused? I'm tough on my kids. Bringing them to church on Sunday and preaching to them right and wrong ain't exactly me. Amen. Somebody asked me down at the conference, how difficult was it getting up in the morning and getting those kids to the church?
So I'll be honest with you, sir. I came out of the bathroom, got my shower, came out of the bathroom. They were already dressed, shoes on, ready to go. And I don't know if that was a comment on dads doing things alone, which, by the way, dads should be able to do things alone. Dads should be able to cook. Dads should be able to clean. Dads should be able to make sure the kids don't die on a long trip. Dads should be able to do those things, right? But all this, I don't know if it was that, or I don't know if it was getting kids to come to church, but I don't have that problem. You know, we used to pick up kids out of the van for Flat Rock, and we'd go out and we'd get them, and every now and then I'd run across a parent. Well, the kids aren't coming this Sunday. I called you yesterday, you said that they were coming. Yeah, but they got into an argument yesterday, sassed their mom, so as a punishment, we're keeping them out of church. I'm not good at hiding my face, and I wasn't good back then either. What? So instead of letting them go and learn that hitting, kicking, biting, spitting, being mean to each other is wrong, and forgiving each other, deferring to one another, and being kind to one another is right, you don't want them to go do that. You want them to stay at home. Well, I didn't think about it that way. Don't worry, I'm here for you. Send them. Better yet, I got a better idea. Come with him. You know how hard that was for me? Well, you know, we're having a hard time with the kids. Pray for us. Why don't you get in the van, come with me, and pray with us? Why don't you show them the way? I can't do what you do. It's just too much religion. It's just too much. Or my personal favorite. Oh, I can get enough religion. I can get enough church right here at the house. You have no idea. You need church more than most people then. Come on. You don't know what it's for then. And then you see the other people who have a misunderstanding of religion because there's false religions out there. They'll ask me this and say, all right, well, what happens if you move all your life? What happens if you sell your house and you move out there and the association votes to send you somewhere else? Well, I don't know who they are, and if they find me, I'll work it out better. We don't have one. Well, what if they don't like what you got to say? Well, there ain't one, so I really don't care. If God doesn't like what I have to say, that's a different ball of wax. There's no saving yourself from that. You just got to repent. There's going to be people above that do not understand. And on the other hand, there will be children who do not understand. And when I say children, I mean of the grown variety. Listen, I had somebody said, I think it was my pastor's brother, Hugo, used to say this. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I was drugged to church, and he was glad for it. There's no question about it. We're going to church. The kids, that's not such a big deal. It's the older ones. Well, Mom, Dad, what do you mean you're going to church on Sunday? Don't you know it's little Tommy's birthday? I raised you in church. Why would you put Tommy's birthday during church? You ever hear this thing? It's a wonderful invention. It's called Saturday. Well, that's when we go bowling and golfing, and that's where Little League happens and things like that. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to make it. Well, what do you mean you can't come to this or come to that or do this or do that? Well, what do you mean you won't come and just have one drink with us? What do you mean this? What do you mean that? Or there's the dismissiveness to it. Well, Dad, that's your religion. Mom, that's your religion. That's not what I see. That's not what I believe. And believe you me, every person here outside of Danielle and I probably know exactly what that means. To sit there and have a kid just not get it and give you a hard time. And then nowadays we've got people. Now listen, there have been abuses in churches. There have been parents who have used religion as abuse to their kids. I'm not talking about that. But there are kids who grew up just going to church on Sunday, whose parents lived Christian lives without any of the ruckus and without any of the hurt, and the kids are still turning around going, well, you damaged my life by making me go to church. To them I say, grow up. Could I sit there and tell my parents, you damaged my life by making me go to Little League? You took me to the orthodontist. You monster.
Remember that time I wanted to go play at my buddy Brad's house, but you made me go to the doctor. I'll never be right.
Said that he's wondering, I'm sorry, for an hour and a half out of your busy child day, I took you to church.
Well, we learned hateful things.
Don't tell lies. Don't take things that aren't yours. Don't be mean to people. Be forgiving. Be kind. Repent of your sin. Trust Jesus Christ. Follow the Bible when it comes down to how you ought to be living your life. Yeah, horrible things.
Well, yeah, but I've got a friend who lives an alternate lifestyle, and they say that it's wrong, and that's terrible.
I feel so bad about the generations today that have never been told they were wrong, ever. Remember when that started? Well, we got to be careful with the grades we give these kids, because if we give them ease, they feel like failures, and they become failures. Who started that? Well, if we start giving them letter grades, so we got to take it away. You either have big smiley face or medium smiley face or small smiley face. Man, I used to have teachers that were tough. And I'll be honest with you, I might not be completely all together, but it ain't because my teachers were tough on me. I think I've told you before about Mr. I was joking with Mark. I was asking him, I was doing some math. I go, this is the number I got. Is this accurate? He goes, right. I go, man, if my high school teacher could see me now. This is the same high school teacher that wrote, it's a good thing that God doesn't love the intelligent any more than the unintelligent. On a test where I wasn't the intelligent. You know what I mean? I bombed that test. And he thought, here I am, 30 years old, and I'm perfectly okay. Want to know why? Because I never use that as an excuse for my failure. I never use that as an excuse for my failure. When I see my failure, I say, hey, there's one thing I'm not good at. And I can either put in the effort to do that, or I can at least admit that it's because I haven't put in enough practice and effort. You know, I sit there, especially when we started putting the kids through school, there were certain things that I was bad at that I pay attention to now. Xander's at that math level now. I don't know where he went. There he is. He's at that math level now where I started to choke up. Now, I've got a perfectly good reason for that. You know, my teacher would have some jazz playing in the morning. It was the first class, 8:30 a.m., smooth jazz playing. She'd always have her room dimmed down, scent of lavender all throughout the room. Kind of felt like I was almost in kind of one of those like yoga studios, trying to do math. You know, just ridiculous. And a lot of people, they don't like to say, well, hey, listen, I didn't pay attention. I didn't do the labor. I didn't do the work. Instead, we want to blame other people. So when you sit there and you say there is a God in heaven and he holds us responsible for the things we say and do, that's going to offend people. Now, when he says that he has come to do these things, it's not a thing he's checking off of his list. He's telling him this stuff will do that. I have come to do this. This thing I've come to do is going to split you up. It's not that he's sitting there wanting to bust up these families. It's just that that's what's going to happen, because it is within the heart of man to reject God. It's in us. So he says, hey, there's going to be this split. I've come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. Oh, my mom, she would never wear this, she would never wear that. My mom would never let me wear this or that. You need to thank your mom. She was protecting your body from some pretty awful men out there. She was protecting your value. I mean, it almost kind of feels, the whole argument almost kind of feels like Tom Sawyer. You read Tom Sawyer before they banned it? Remember Tom Sawyer and that whitewashed fence? Oh, man, I am having so much fun. It's almost like that. We're having so much fun dressing like this. Never mind the fact that perverted old men are paying them to dress like that. We're having fun doing this. You should do it, too.
Well, I kind of want to do it. No, you don't want to. But here, take out a credit card to go shop at the store so that you can look like us. Yeah, and we're having a grand time. And you got all these dirty old men feeding off of men and women showing everything they've got. But again, I say stuff like that. How dare he? I heard a preacher say one time, I've stopped preaching on dress and how a woman ought to dress and how a man ought to dress, because down here in the South it gets too hot and people just ain't listening. I lost the war on it. Well, bless your heart for thinking it was your war. Bless your heart for thinking it was a war. This is never about controlling people. This is about warning people. A man sitting there putting up a sign that says bridge out is not about trying to control the drivers. It's not about determining where they get to go and how fast they get to go. It's about stopping them from making a mistake. And you can't. That bothers me. That's scary. It's going to split moms and daughters. And it has split moms and daughters. Continuing on, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Honey, we're going to church. No, I'm not. Now, in the Bible, it's referring to the man's enemies being within his house, and that's absolutely the case. Somebody who is married to a spouse that is lost, that the argument is inevitably going to be there. That's the house I grew up in. It's the way it was before my mom was saved. Mom, I want to go to church. We're going up north. You're not going to church. Mom, I want to go to church on Sunday. The van's going to come by and pick me up for church on Sunday. No. I got stuff for you to do around the house. When the Lord saved my mom, a few years in, she took me aside and she apologized for all that, said it was nonsense. Do you believe that woman still calls me to make sure I'm handling things the way I ought to handle? She goes, hey, listen, I never did that for you and your brother, so I want to make sure you're doing it. I go, Mom, I'm teaching it. What do you think? But I praise the Lord I have her. I never get angry about that. When she sits there and reminds me, I never did that for you. Okay, Mom, I hear you. I'll do one for you. How about that? You know? And that happened from time to time. You know, my dad's been great as far as that goes. My dad's been great with that. But there have been times. Well, what are we doing this weekend? Well, we got a Bible conference over there at the church. You know, there will be divisions. There will be fights. But I say that to say this. A lot of times in modern day world, it is not the dad who's getting in the most trouble. It is the mom who's sitting there going, all right, me and the kids are going to church. And there's dad. Was it Norman Rockwell had that painting? And I can't remember what it's called, but it was something Easter morning. And it showed a mom dressed up for church, all modest and nice. Had the kids all dressed up, modest and nice, headed into the church. And guess where dad was? Dad had a beer out. He had a newspaper, cigarette going there. And he's hiding in his chair as mom and the kids go off to church. And that is the most American thing I could think of. Where so often it's the mom that has to lead the spiritual charge in the house. And that is very sad, men. It is very sad. Because whose job was that? It was ours. Some men, we get too excited about this whole king of the castle thing. We don't actually realize that we're supposed to be the primary servant and chief educator in the house. But if anybody's sweating, it's us. If anybody's teaching, it's us. If anybody's having to do these things, it's us. So he warns them, there will be divisions. There will be splits. And we know what that's like in our house. Maybe not even in the house, but contentions. Contentions. I remember one of the last Christmases we spent with one side of the family. Somebody got dressed just for us. Just to show how unhappy with our religion they were. They got dressed in a fancy gothic anti-God shirt. And you know what? They watched us the whole time. And I didn't give them the satisfaction. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good to see you. Great to see you. Didn't want to say anything. Just kind of went like this. Well, like I'm supposed to look down there. No, I've seen your shirt. I'm a very observant person. I've seen it. But you know what? I don't care about your shirt unless you got something like maybe you spilled some bean dip on there, in which case I'm going to grab you a napkin. You ain't going to bother me. Because I know where my soul's going. You know where your soul's going. Listen, there's going to be contentions. It's going to be, oh, there's those people. It's going to be all great. We're going to have to pray because of them. Now my food's going to get cold. Your food ain't going to get cold, you big baby. Not that quick. I like a hot meal as much as the next person, but I'm telling you what, it ain't going to cool while you're praying. It's not too bad. Oh, well, we don't talk to them. Why? Because they don't agree with the things that I agree with. What a childish notion. Here's an idea. If you held up in your house day in and day out waiting for everyone on earth to agree with you, you're never leaving that thing. I hope you've got beans and bacon because you ain't going nowhere for a while. Well, what was it, brother? Milk and bread. You better have all the milk and bread at the store because you're going to be there for a while. You're not. If you're holding out for universal acceptance, you're not going to find it. Forever place you decide you. For whatever you decide you are, there's going to be people who are mad at you about it. So there's the us versus them mentality at the Thanksgiving table. There's the cold quiet. There's the constant bickering among people. And there's the rejections. The distance. Well, how come so-and-so doesn't come to the family get-togethers anymore? Well, they think we're too religious. Or, well, they don't like being around you. Man, I've had that happen. It hurts. You know, and I'm sure the older I get, the more these little ones grow up, the more I'm going to find out about some of the stuff you all already know. I've always said, you know, if you pay attention enough, there's things that'll happen to you that you know is coming because you paid attention to the other people above. But there's nothing like feeling it for yourself. You know, I can give you all the Bible verses. I can give you all the comfort. I can say, oh, yes, that's definitely what the Lord said would happen. But it's not until you sit there with your toes in those waters you understand how cold it is. And God says that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's not something that we look forward to. It's not something that we want to have happen. But when you stand up and you say that man is responsible for their own actions, that is the thing you can expect. As we continue on, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, some people look at that and they say, wait, so I can't love my parents? I can't love my children. Now, what you have to understand is that the English language is a mutt language. It's also not, and I don't mean to be mean because it's my language and the only one I speak, it's not the best. Because it is a mutt language having various different things. It's why we sit there and we make jokes about words that should rhyme that don't. Well, how come this word works like this, but that word works completely different? Well, that one has a German background. That one has a French background. This one has a different kind of thing. Like we just kind of put things together to make what we have. So when we sit there, we see the word love. If I tell you that I love my dog, you understand what I mean. I love my dog. But what do I say when I love my wife? I say, I love my wife. What's the difference between those words? Now, you're sitting there and you know the difference between those words. You know that one is much bigger, much deeper, much richer than the other. I love my dog, but if I ever say that I love my dog the way I love my wife, she's going to make sure we're sleeping in the same place. You following me? The English language, we only have one word for that kind of affection. Most other languages, they have multiple. So when we're trying to translate things from the Koine Greek into English, we have to understand that the Greek word for love isn't just one word, but multiple. So for instance, if I go over to, let's say, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That word love is agape. It is a perfect giving love. It is the kind of love that God has for us and we ought to have for our wives and for our children. Right? For that is a personal love. It is a giving love. It's not just a passing love, but a deep, defining one. Same thing for Ephesians 5:25 and Titus 2:4. Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Love. agape. But the word that Jesus used was phileo. That means prefer. So when I tell you I love my dog, I phileo my dog. It is a passing love. It is a favorable love. It is a preferring love. Right? That's why we have Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. Right? And we see that as a perfect illustration of it. Because you know what? I love my brother, but I love my brother the way brothers love each other. You know what I mean? You know, he'll sit there every now and then. He'll be up too late. And he'll send me a message. And I'll sit there. I'll send him back. I'm a grown-up. Knock it off. You know? Hey, man, I'm just kind of having a hard time. Maybe you'd have an easier time if you weren't making me so mad. Go away. You know? It's just the back and forth, back and forth. You know, I phileo my dog. You know, I love my backyard. I phileo my backyard. We could even sit there and say that some of those things are storge. Storge. I can storge my dog. I can storge my backyard. Hey, that is my favorite putter. I love that putter. Storge. What Jesus used there was phileo, not agape. Agape is perfect giving love. Phileo is a preferential love. I love cucumbers and ranch. I storge them. If Melody, whom I agape, comes over and wants my cucumbers, she's going to get them. Why? Because I have a preferential love towards her, right? Not only do I agape her, but I prefer her. Does that make sense? Not over my boys, over cucumbers. Don't start with me. That preferential. So he sits there and he's saying, if you love them above me, if you have a preference towards them over me. Now, what does that look like? Do you always have to say, well, I love God more than you, Mommy? That's not the point. It's this. If my fear of them and losing their affection overrides my love for God, then I'm not worthy of them. So it goes like this. You need to stop going to that church. You need to stop talking about God. You need to not bring it around if you want to be able to be invited to the Christmas party. And you say whatever it is you say. If you sit there and you say, well, I got to hide my Christianity so the boys at work don't find out. I got to hide my Christianity so my family doesn't find out about it. What he's saying is you're not worthy of me. So I'm not trying to twist the scriptures. I'm trying to fix the English language here. I hope you understand what I'm doing. English language, finite, fallible. Bible, it knows its stuff. And I'm just making sure we go back to that level because in our LOL generation, we've lost the plot as far as our language goes. He goes on to say, and I've got to hurry, he goes on to say, and you know, I take that back. I'm not going to rush this part. It's wrong to rush the Word of God. But we'll close on this. What he's telling them is that it's going to come it's us or God situation. It's me or God, it's me or this religion, or I like what one guy said to his pastor. It was very, very inflammatory. He says, you ruined a perfectly good girl. They went out, they'd ride their motorcycle on the weekend, they'd go out to the bar, she was very vulgar, and all the guys have a vulgar girl at the bar. And everybody thought that she went to church and she got saved. Lord saved her. She stopped going to the bar. And she stopped dressing like she was for sale. And she started treating herself like she had value because God gave her value. And she didn't behave that way anymore. And he got mad and he blamed the pastor for it. You ruined a perfectly good gal. First of all, we don't do anything. Otherwise, I'd be out there ruining people left and right. But God made a change in her. God made a difference in her. And I'm sure she was glad for it. But it led to a division. Led to a division in that family. And you know what? I never found out if that husband, the Lord ever came back and saved the husband. I never found out how that relationship ended. Did they get divorced? Did he have a heart attack? Did God deal with him? What happened to this guy? But I see the same story played out in different ways with different actors and different scenarios all over the place. You're different. And that difference makes people feel two things, two completely unforgivable things, and that is when people feel guilty and judged. And you know what? I don't say, well, I take that back. Sometimes I do say judgmental things, but I don't mean to. Sometimes people come across, I thought that was very offensive. Well, what did I say? Not in church, but just family. I thought that was offensive. Well, what did I say? You said you thought that was wrong. Well, they told a lie. That was wrong. Yeah, but I just thought that was very judgmental of you to say that that was wrong. Well, all right. Well, how about this? God said it was wrong. Blame him. Hold on. Let me get out of the house first. Let me get out of sight first before you do that. Listen, it is not about being offensive intentionally. But if you're living your life the way God intends for you to, it's going to happen. And we're not to lose hope in that. Because I'll tell you this, for every person I've lost in my life, I've gained more. Somebody asked, I said, oh man, it must be difficult for your kids. You moved away from home and now they're without their grandma and grandpa, trying to make me feel bad. I said, you've never seen a group of kids with more grandmas and grandpas than these ones got. They might be adopted ones. And I'm not saying the ones that we got are all that far behind. I got one coming up this weekend. I had one coming in earlier this week. We're only an hour and a half away. God's still blessed there. Oh, well, it must have been difficult for you, you know, just being raised and your dad wasn't a member of the church. You know how many dads I've had in my life? I love my dad. You'll never replace my dad, but I've had a lot of good male fatherly figures in the churches I've been a member of. And I thank God for them. Absolutely. Well, what about your family? Man, I got family. As a matter of fact, I've got people in my life who are closer to me than a brother could be. For what you're afraid to lose, God will supply. Well, I'll lose my job. If I don't do what the boss says and cheat in this way, or if I don't skip church for services, you know, I'm going to get in trouble. They're going to fire me. Listen, I've been told that for so many years. I dared them one time. I wasn't mean. I wasn't boisterous. I wasn't rude. Just, well, okay. So are you leaving? No. So you're not quitting? No. Well, you got to come in. Are you coming in? No. We'll have to fire you. Okay. So you're quitting? No. You're being really frustrating. No, I think I've got my part right. I don't want to quit, and I'm not coming in. So if you got to fire me, I'll walk out without a problem. Go ahead, fire me for my religious preferences. Go ahead. Come on. Nothing. I didn't do this, by the way, because that will get you fired or slapped or shot. That's when you go from having the moral high ground to being a complete fool about it. You know what I mean? I dare you. Well, I don't think I can talk to you anymore. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. That's going to hurt me. I'm moving from joking. I've had people, I'm not talking to you anymore because of that church you go to. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to cry about it. I am. I've cried. I've been hurt. I've missed people. Lord's never let me down. Never let me down. And I would never do that. I don't think you would either. You gotta come to my church or we can't talk no more. I've never done that. You ever done that? Listen, unless you guys come to church with me on Christmas Eve, then I'm not coming to the Christmas party at all. I've never done that. You ever do that? So the gall of some people to sit there and say, how dare you? No, listen. God will take care. And how often do we see the people that mock and scorn become the people that later the Lord comes to get? We consider the Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, it's 10 minutes after. Consider the Apostle Paul. Nobody hated Christians more than Paul did during his time. And if we had to pin the rose on the meanest donkey of the New Testament, it would have been Saul, hands down. The Lord came back for him. So we don't even have the right to sit there and say, well, I guess that's it, because you don't know what God's going to do. I've had people do that in my life. I don't have any time for this God thing. Stop inviting me to church. They're still down there at Fly Rock. Still there. Hey, remember that time you said you didn't want to come to church no more and I ought to leave you alone? Did I really say that? Yeah. Oh, man, I wish you'd forget that. No. Because every time I think of your silly little head, I praise the Lord for it. Just goes to show you that there's not a stubborn person out there God can't crack. So don't you worry a whit about those people. Oh, they'll die and go to hell if they're not elect. How do you know God's not going to save them? If he got to you, he could get to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is difficult.